The topic of our service today is called Various Views of Brother Russell from 1912 to 1916. And as we go on, you will see what prompted me to take on this study for myself and help to identify things for myself. So we ask you, what were some of Brother Russell's views on chronology and the Messianic Kingdom during the years 1912 to 1916? And what did Brother Russell present in his writings between 1912 and 1916? And what did he learn from these dates? One observation I made in this study is that these writings reflect a time period that is a long, long time ago. 1874-ish is about 9 years after Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. You know, when you studied your history, it felt like that was such a long time ago. And it was. And it is. When I made this study, I felt I was observing a brother, our elder brother, the seventh messenger, working hard to promote the truth and being diligent to study for himself. And most importantly, Brother Russell was making his calling and election sure. Was Brother Russell a prophet or a messenger? If you could ask him that question, what would his answer be? Well, he actually wrote, "I'm not a prophet." While we believe he was an irreplaceable instrument of the Lord as that messenger, Brother Russell still had to make his calling and election sure. Reflecting on our own calling, when would you want our Heavenly Father to judge you for life or death? Would you want to be judged at the beginning of your walk? Would you want to be judged in the middle of your walk? Or Lord willing, we live a long life and we're judged when we're old and die. Of course we want to be judged at our death. Of course. As the scripture reads, "Be thou faithful unto death, and at death I will give thee a crown of life." Just as it was with Jesus, we are judged at our death. And the obvious reason for this is that the Father will need a lifetime to establish our Christ character likeness. And Lord willing, our death will be when we are the most proven, when we are the most trustworthy, the most studied, and Lord willing, the most wisest. On that basis, brother, would you agree that Brother Russell was likely the wisest just before his death? I think the answer is yes. I think he was. Today we will look at how firm Brother Russell was regarding dates, and how he handled questions about dates just before his death. When we look at his life's written work, and help me out for illustration purposes, consider an imaginary line or a clothesline that starts over here, and it comes down, it doesn't cut off my head so you can see me, but it goes all the way to this side here. And over here to my right, what would be, if we could hang Brother Russell's writings in date order, what would be the first publication that we'd have over here to the right? The Tabernacle. And in general terms, in about the middle-ish, what writings would we have in about the middle-ish? The volumes. And then, of course, the watchtowers start about here and they go to the end. And of course, there's many more publications than that, but those are kind of what I'm using just for my picture language today. I think I'd like to start over here, and let's look at what Brother Russell believed and kind of wrote just before his death. Consider this for a moment before we do that. Would we cling to one of Brother Russell's beliefs, taken from the early part of his life, if he changed his mind as he became older and wiser? For example, one of Brother Russell's earliest views before he even wrote The Tabernacle was that the ransom was not for the world. Do you believe that? He believed that the ransom was not for the world. But we don't believe the Bible teaches that. I know you don't. Should I cling to this view and hold on to it no matter what the scriptures speak? Of course not. If we do, we're not allowing the commands of the scriptures to show thyself approved unto God. And later on, we'll read together that Brother Russell doesn't want you to do that either.
Brother Russell prayed, he grew in knowledge, and he quickly learned his belief about the ransom was not true. He changed his mind. Can I? Can we? Consider reading all of Brother Russell's writings. Consider not to cling onto one thought that Brother Russell had and kind of worship just that one thought. If we do, we may be shortchanging ourselves from deeper and wider gems of harmonious truth. Learn from Brother Russell. He was a man. He was our brother who had to make his calling and election sure. He grew. He allowed the Lord to develop his way of thinking. He became wiser. He had all these thoughts for God's purposes. He delivered all these messages for God's reasons. Just weeks before his death, reprint 5983. And brethren, I'm quoting an awful lot of reprints today. So rather than say reprint so-and-so, I'm just going to call out the numbers. So in 5983 contains a section called Questions for Advanced Bible Students. Many of you have read it. Here's question number 8 that Brother Russell asks his readers. What is the work of Jesus during this gospel age, during the time from Pentecost until now? So this was written in 1916. And what can you deduce from this question? I'll read it again. What is the work of Jesus during this gospel age, during the time from Pentecost until now, today, 1916? Brother Russell believed when he wrote this in the late summer of 1916 and published in November 1916, just 2 weeks after his death, that we were living in the gospel age. In 5972, I quote, "The ransom price, the corresponding price for Adam, has already been placed in the hands of justice. Jesus did this. It cannot be applied piecemeal, a little to each one when applied. It must be applied for all the same moment. Why must it be applied all at one moment? Because it is just the one life. It would require the entire merit of Christ's sacrifice to cover Father Adam from his condemnation, and it would require the entire merit of that sacrifice for any one of the children of Adam." He continues to write, "The ransom cannot be divided up into millions of parts. It is to be applied for the entire race, but not until the Father's time has come for turning over the race to the Redeemer. Not until his appointed time for the Redeemer to take possession of the race as kings of kings and lords of lords, to establish over them his glorious kingdom, to release them from power of sin and death, and to give them all the restitution privileges which his ransom sacrifice makes possible." End of quote. So he says the ransom can only be applied once, not a piece here and not a piece there. In 5891, he says, "And how beautiful is the thought that when shortly our Lord will pay over the ransom price for the sins of the whole world, and have the world immediately turned over to him for restitution work, the church will be with him in glory, sharing his honor and his throne, as now they share in his sufferings." And in 5980, "Those restitution blessings will be fully and completely released when the last member of the Spirit begotten shall have gone into death." End of quote. This brings about a beautiful gem. Why beautiful? It explains how the ransom is applied for the church and then for the world. It explains that restitution is applied with and by you, the completed church. We have been commanded to celebrate the memorial until he comes in glory. Brother Russell believed the resurrection and restitution in 1969 were future events, according to his wisdom in that time period. Here's a question posed to Brother Russell just 2 weeks before his death in 5973. Question. Would it be proper for us to suppose that the world might begin to receive its share of restitution blessings while some of the members of the church are still in the flesh? Brother Russell's reply, no. Puts a big exclamation point. This would be an impossible thought. The whole merit of Christ is mortgaged by the imputation which Jesus has made of his merit to the company consecrating during this age, the church. This mortgage must be fully released before the new covenant can be sealed by the church and put into operation for giving restitution blessings to Adam and his race. He continues on, "Hence we are not to expect any restitution either of the ancient worthies or others until the little flock shall have passed beyond the veil and the great company class shall have passed through its tribulation." That's a big wow for me. Our wise and faithful brother was positive that not a drop of restoration blessing would befall mankind until the church and the blood from the sacrifice seals the new covenant. A very clean and tidy process, which if faithful, you and I can be a part of. In 5973, he writes, "God's plan, therefore, is to hold that ransom price in reserve until the due time for the inauguration of Messiah's kingdom, and then apply that price and transfer the whole race at one time to Jesus, to the Messianic kingdom. Then, during the millennium, it might be proper to say that everyone will be receiving the restitution blessings as his share or participation in the ransom merit. But strictly speaking, the whole blessings of the whole world is the ransom blessing." End of quote. In 1916, 2 weeks before his death, Brother Russell felt completely sure that the completion of the church and any restitution available to the world would follow each other. In fact, he made it clear that this line of thinking explained the ransom and its application. In 5972 and 5973, he's talking about the sin offering, and the heading here is offerings made during the gospel age. Talking about the church, I quote, "The priestly class include those who keep their covenant arrangement voluntarily and heartily lay down their lives in the Lord's service. Any others who receive of the Lord's favor during this gospel age and fail to get into one or the other of those two classes cannot retain any restitution blessings or privileges, but will die the second death." Brother Russell's thought was, no special blessings can come to anyone during the gospel age except the church or great company. Why? Because only those two classes are on trial during the gospel age for life and death. Only those two classes will be exposed to special blessings. He also felt that when the future restitution blessings do come, they must come through the church class. This is why he wrote and preached that the church class had to be completed before the glorious phase of the kingdom was implemented. Why? Because if it was not this way, you know that the repercussions to mankind are too great. In 5880, question 18. "Has the ransom price been paid yet, Brother Russell?" "No," and he puts the big bold exclamation point again, "for reasons already given, and we will say additionally that the ransom price is not fully paid until after the church has been entirely glorified and with her Lord. Then it will be paid on behalf of the whole world, securing the release of the whole world from death and the cancellation of Adamic condemnation." In 4986, he writes, "From the very time when the kingdom shall have been established, the world will be on trial." End of quote. I find this statement alarming because if we feel that the millennial kingdom has started, Brother Russell states it means that the world is on trial right now. And if we believe the world is on trial right now, then they're all going to die the second death based on today's sin. And so you could see that we got to work on that one and figure that one out. In 5873, he writes, "But the sin offering, which includes your sacrifice, will all be completed before the glorious reign of Christ begins, his church then being with him in glory." In 5864, now this was written in 1916, way at the end and of course just before his death. "What should be the course of those who are prospective citizens of the great government about to be established? which will control the affairs of earth under the headship of Christ Jesus, earth's rightful king. We should do good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially the household of faith. As loyal children of the great king of the universe who is now about to inaugurate his kingdom in the hands of his son, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He continues on to say, wherefore, brethren, seeing that you look for these things, the overthrow of the existing order and the establishment of the glorious kingdom of God's dear Son, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. In 5853, again from 1916, we deny that anybody has ever had the right to set up Christ's kingdom, and that we still properly prayed the Master's Prayer, thy kingdom come. I studied in 5844, here's another question, says this, but Brother Russell, what is your thought as to the time of our change? Were you not disappointed that it did not come when we hoped that it would? I love the wisdom in this reply. No, we reply, we were not disappointed. But brethren, those of us who were in the right attitude toward God are not disappointed at any of his arrangements. We do not wish our own will to be done. So when we found out that we were expecting the wrong thing in October 1914, then we were glad that the Lord did not change his plan to suit us. We did not wish him to do so. We merely wished to be able to comprehend his plans and purposes. End of quote. This is Charles Russell talking to you. In 5845, when the Lord's time comes for separating his little flock class, he will make no mistake. Let us therefore keep ourselves in the love of God. Never mind what anyone else thinks. He goes on to write, of course we are to love and serve the brethren, but even when we do our best, some of the brethren may misunderstand us. But trust it all in the Lord's hands. He will take care of the entire matter. He closes this by saying, do not decide about anybody else, but let each of us watch himself and see to it that he keeps his heart in the right attitude toward the Lord and the brethren. Paul says, judge nothing before the time. In 5836, the kingdom will come, Brother Russell writes, and the Lord wishes us to have this thought, the kingdom is coming. To give up praying would be to give up our faith. Continue to hope. Continue to believe. Continue to pray without ceasing. Continue to say, the kingdom will come. Continue to long for the time when that kingdom will bless all the families of the earth. He closes this section off by this. But we would not want the Lord to hasten time 1 minute. Even though we pray, thy kingdom come, this does not mean we wish to have the kingdom come before the Father's time. We must take our instructions from the Word of God. Let us as true, obedient children conform our views and our conduct to the words of counsel which our Father has given us. End of quote. In 5829, he writes, Jesus did not pretend to tell his people how long or how short the time would be before the establishment of his kingdom. He declared that matter fully in the divine care and not proper to be revealed to God's people then. But elsewhere, he did tell them of certain indications that would be given to them at the proper time by which they would know and be able to lift up their heads and rejoice, realizing that their deliverance was drawing nigh. End of quote. Why have Bible students debated this so hard? When you think about this debate, do you think this debate has benefited God's purposes or Satan's purposes? In my heart, I think this debate has been a greater benefit to Satan, but we're not going to let him win. In 5916, when the kingdom is fully inaugurated, Brother Russell writes, the suppression of vice will be in a manner and to agree never attempted by any earthly reformer, Not Barack Obama, not anybody. He continues to write, "There will be no license to do evil in any form. The only liberty granted will be the liberty to do right." This was Brother Russell's view of the kingdom in 1916 at the end of his life. In 5917, under the heading, "Lift Up Truth's Glorious Banner," Brother Russell writes, "Tell them that the death of Jesus was the redemption price for the entire race of Adam, and that his return is for the purpose not only of delivering his church, but to bind Satan and set free all his captives, including all who are in the graves, giving all who will an opportunity to come into the liberty of the sons of God under the terms of the new covenant soon to be established." He wrote this in 1916. Brother Russell proved this to himself, and he wanted us to know that. He thought that the new covenant was future. In 5896, he writes, "God has promised to deliver mankind from Satan's power and his blinding influences. This work is soon to be inaugurated in the Messianic kingdom. When this kingdom is set up, the Lord Jesus will bind that old serpent, the devil, with a great chain, that he may deceive the nations no more for 1,000 years. While Christ will be lifting up all mankind from sin, degradation, and death." And again, this is just 5 months before his death. In 4986, "The work of giving mankind the necessary knowledge and assistance will be in the hands of Christ and the church." Further on, we read, "Those who do not get the imputation of Christ's merit now, as the church does, will never get it, but instead they will get the benefit of the new covenant." Similarly, we may say of the world that if any should prove unfaithful during their trial in the next age, their trial would end immediately, and undoubtedly the sentence would be to the second death. In 4988, "What hope is there that the prophecy will ever be fulfilled that Jesus of the light of the world will enlighten every man born into the world?" He writes, "The Bible answers that God will fulfill this very matter in his own time, but that God's time cannot be hastened, that before the world will be enlightened, a saintly class, the church, the bride of Christ, must be enlightened and must be completed and glorified together with the Lord. Then, and not until then, will the Savior and his church in glory be the great Sun of Righteousness, which will arise over the earth and shine forth the healing of all the people, for the scattering of the darkness of sin and the lies of errors, the bringing of life, peace, joy, and blessings to all." He closes by saying, "For 1,000 years, the glorious Sun of Righteousness, Christ and his bride, will shine up. The work will be thorough and complete." I like that. What did Brother Russell feel restitution would bring? In 4988, he writes, "It means restitution to the condition first enjoyed by Adam, lost by sin, but redeemed by the sacrifice finished at Calvary." So I asked you, what was lost? Of course, perfection. What would be restored? Perfection. In 4990, now we're backing up a bit. This is written about 1912. He says, "We see that there is no throne yet established and that there is none right now. We are waiting for the time to come when the throne will be established and when that water of life will flow out. The election of the Church of God will have been completed, and every creature will come to a knowledge of the truth and will have the opportunity of attaining to the full perfection made possible by the redemptive work of Christ." End of quote. In 4991, "We shall judge the world not now, under present conditions, but after we shall have been changed in the first resurrection. When we reach that condition of bodily likeness as well as character likeness to our Lord, we shall be his associate. We shall be his wife, the royal priesthood. Then there will be plenty of time for us to judge the world. He continues on and says, all the lessons we get now will only develop us for that time. All the experiences we have with ourselves, you judging yourself and I judging myself, the better we shall be prepared for the opportunity which God will give us by and by. Whoever has not learned to rule his own spirit is in no condition to rule others. Whoever has not learned to judge his own heart motives has not put a restraint on them to the best of his ability, is not prepared to sit in judgment upon another. In 49:95, some of the Lord's people boast that they do their own thinking, but the wisest course is for us to do our own believing. And some subjects are a matter of inference and not of knowledge. We are taught of God. He continues on by saying, these different doctrinal matters are drawn from the scriptures. But as soon as we begin to reason about things not written, there is danger of conflict. Whoever sticks most closely to the word of God will thereby not only do himself good, but also be able to avoid controversy with other brethren and their philosophies. So what did Brother Russell tell us to adhere to? The word of God. And we do. He writes in 49:95, the difficulty seems to be here that there is a tendency in such matters to fight each other or fight each thought to the finish, to want everybody to agree with us, whereas the proper way, he says, is to be content. Let the matter rest. Each brother has a right to his own opinion. We have no right to make our own views tests for others. In 50:30, he writes, nevertheless, in God's order, the earthly kingdom and restitution blessings for the world cannot begin until the kingdom class, Christ in the church, shall first be completed. The glorification of the church, her resurrection to perfection, must first be accomplished before the blessings through them can proceed to the natural seed of Abraham and then through Israel to all nations. In Hebrews 11:38-40. He also writes in 53:28, this is now 1913, we are waiting for the time to come when the government of the world will be turned over to Messiah. We cannot say that it may not be either October 1914 or October 1915. It is possible that we might be out of the correct reckoning on the subject a number of years. We cannot say with certainty. We do not know, he writes. It is a matter of faith and not of knowledge. We walk by faith, not by sight. In 53:29, he's speaking about 1914, he writes. But we can see how the Lord might purposefully leave us in a measure of ignorance in this matter. We do not know positively that the month of October 1914 will see the church all glorified and the time of trouble ushered in. We merely say, here is the evidences, brethren. Here are the proofs. He writes, look at them for yourself and see what you think. It is for each to accept or reject the facts. Have I done that? Have we done that as a fellowship? Can we do better? What an amazing spirit to follow as I read these words. All of his words impress me so much, regardless of when they're taken from. He sponsored Christian liberty. He says, look at them for yourself. See what you think. In 49:95, I like the wisdom in this one too. The truth attracts strong characters, he starts off by saying. We are to remember that these brethren who find it so difficult to dwell together in unity have this difficulty in part because of their real intrinsic worth or character. So it is with the Lord's jewels. The more they come together, the more they get wakened up, the more opportunities there will be for friction, and the greater necessity there will be that all be sorely embedded in and covered with the Holy Spirit, which like oil is smooth and unctuous and tends to prevent friction. Have I encouraged this? Have we encouraged this? In 55:26, he comments on Daniel in the image. This crushing of the feet of the image was to come in the end of the age and would be that preparatory step to the establishment of Messiah's kingdom. So long as these governments would be here, they and Messiah's kingdom could not cooperate. The Gentile governments are based on selfishness and coercion. Christ's kingdom will be based on justice, love, mercy unto the Prince of Peace. The two could not rule at the same time. End of quote. Brethren, if like me, you scratch your head over chronology from time to time, Brother Russell says, remember this. Two kingdoms cannot rule at the same time. And I've always been poor in math. In 53:48, he writes, in quotes, another letter received inquiring respecting the proper treatment that should be given to a member of the class who insisted on opposing the chronology and denouncing all faith in October 1914. Our reply may be applicable in either case. It is to the effect that nobody should be especially encouraged in such an opposition, for a bad spirit is always objectionable, injurious. He continues on by writing, however, we should not denounce those who in the proper spirit express their dissent in respect to the date mentioned and what may be expected, nor should we feel aggrieved toward them. He writes, we should recognize the individual rights of all and treat everybody according to the golden rule. Nor should we feel at liberty to express our views more dogmatically than we would the right for others to do in expressing their views. He writes, to some, faith in the matter may become almost as strong and convincing as knowledge. Nevertheless, it is not knowledge and it is faith. We must admit that there are possibilities of our having made a mistake in respect to the chronology. If others feel equally convinced respecting some other date, which does not appeal to us, we should not on that count reject them as members of the body of Christ. Rather, we should say, whether you or we have the correct date, we must all agree that the signs of the times as we read them indicate clearly that the Master is nigh, even at the door, and that his kingdom is soon to begin to take control. And I like this part. He writes, this means that whether within 1 year or within 10 or 20 years, the things which we are expecting will surely be accomplished. The church will be gathered. The messianic reign of righteousness will begin. Be especially careful on this point, he writes, when the subject of discussion is one respecting which we have no positive knowledge. I love his wisdom. I think it's great. Have I been conducting myself in this way? Have you been conducting yourself in this way? In 1913, Brother Russell said that in 10 years or 20 years, so that means it could have been 1923 or 1933, he didn't know. But one thing he did know was, be very careful on this point. You have no positive knowledge. And he certainly didn't. I don't. And he was the seventh messenger. Brother Russell's message was clear. Be careful one with another. Be delicate one with another. The same way you want the Lord to deal with you. Delicately. Mercifully. Loving. Patient. These were more important than any viewpoint. In 53:48, he writes, a clearer view of prophecy. I like this. From time to time, the editor has assured the friends that features of the truth became more and more distinct to him. He would surely give the Watchtower readers the benefit of this clearer view. In other words, he would keep nothing back. Did Brother Russell feel chronology was perfect and we should build our faith on it? Oh, absolutely said no. In 54:50, we remind our readers here that in these columns, in the 6 volumes of study in the scriptures, we have set forth everything pertaining to the times and seasons in a tentative form. That is to say, not with positiveness, not with the claim that we knew, but merely with the suggestion that thus and so seems to be the teaching of the Bible. We've pointed out that the chronology is the basis of nearly all the suggestions of prophetic interpretations set forth in studies in the scriptures. He continues by saying, we pointed out there that the chronology of the Bible is not stated with great clearness, that fractions of years are ignored, and there are certain breaks in it. He continues on by saying, we have suggested that ordinarily the chronology would be quite insufficient as evidence, and that our acceptance of it is based on faith, on the supposition that God wished to give us chronology, wished that we might have some knowledge of the times and seasons, and yet wished that it might be so obscure and indefinite as to require faith on the part of his people. Is chronology my focus? My main focus? Or is the gospel of Christ my main focus? In 54:50 he writes, having thus set the matter before the minds of our readers, we ask each to judge for himself as to how much faith he would repose in the chronology and any application of the prophecies connected with it. Oh, this is kind of tongue-in-cheek. Whenever I read this particular passage, I almost think he's telling a little bit of a joke. I don't know why. Having put all our readers on notice to use their own judgment, we proceeded to use this chronology. We assumed that all intelligent readers realize this, and that all such were using their own judgment, not ours, in respecting to the chronology, in respect to the applications of the prophecies along the lines of that chronology. We ask you all to still do this. It now seems unreasonable to expect during this present year all that we had anticipated, as suggested previously, was we must wait and see. End of quote. Am I willing to follow the pastor's advice of wait and see? Or have I clung on to a viewpoint Brother Russell had early on over here in his walk with God? What compelled me to want to know Brother Russell's thoughts just before his death? One factor was the wisdom I see in my elder brethren. The world calls it old and wise. We call it wise old Solomon when we refer to wisdom. There is wisdom in age. We grow and change all our lives as new creatures in Christ. A brother once told me that his ecclesia was not allowed to study the 1912 to 1960 reprint writings. Why? Because it conflicted with what the ecclesia believed. And I asked myself, what was so terrible that was written? And there's nothing terrible. It's just truth. How do I view the various views of the kingdom and all its related discussions? Out of everyone here, I was probably the youngest you could be while still retaining memory when the adversary used the beauty of the kingdom to divide our fellowship. I remember the day. All these years I've watched us, I have learned much. Sorry, brother. I have learned that an angel of light can lead brethren to do and say things they will regret. I have learned that as a fellowship, we spend more time convincing one another that our viewpoints are tests. And some have said you're either in or out. How would you feel if at our death the Heavenly Father was unreasonable with you or I? There's a lot of wisdom in Brother Russell's later work. Here's some points to consider. Okay to be wrong. If you make division in the household of God, you are guaranteed not to receive your reward in heaven, and God never lies. Brother Russell told us that when I wrote the volumes, I did the best I could. I was growing and learning. So it's okay for you to grow and learn and adjust your way of thinking also. Brother Russell told you to do your own thinking. You are allowed to think different thoughts than your ecclesia or fellowship. However, conduct yourself as Jesus would conduct himself, and you will be a blessing to all. Brother Russell promises each of you here today that the Word of God says you will never know the day of God's kingdom. He, the seventh messenger, didn't know, so you won't know. So why have we spent the majority of our consecrated time trying to solve an unsolvable puzzle? Consider the side effects this has had on us. For me, I dream about our young people and how our ecclesias could possibly be filled with them at this time and with newcomers if we had spent as much time focusing on them as we have on these topics. So what do you think Brother Russell would say on the matter of 1914? He wrote in 5328, "We can see how the Lord might purposely leave us in a measure of ignorance in this matter. We do not know positively that the month of October 1914 will see the church all glorified and the time of trouble ushered in. We merely say, here are the evidences, here are the proofs. You look at them for yourself and see what you think. It is for each to accept or reject the facts." He urges the church to add, and he writes in 5925, he urges the church to add quality after quality of character preparation, that thus they may be fitted for the glorious things that God has promised to the faithful. By exercising faith and demonstrating loyalty, these new creatures will be able to please him and to work out the proper character as enjoined in his word, developing the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. "If ye do these things," the apostle says, "ye shall never fail, for it